I'd like to write three words on the board this morning. I have written righteousness, temperance, and judgment. I'd like to think about that a little bit this morning. Paul preached a powerful message to Felix and Drusilla on these three items: righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And I'd like to consider that account this morning in the 24th chapter of Acts. And maybe we'll just read two verses this morning. Acts 24 and 24 says, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come," says Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." It seemed like there was hope at the start of this verse. When I read this in the past, it starts out and it said that Paul... that said he was harsh and assertive and direct and judgmental towards Felix and Drusilla. Is that what it said? No. It said that he reasoned with him. He reasoned with him about righteousness and temperance. And then it said that Felix trembled. And so if there's a way to read the verse in slow motion and you don't get to the end real quick, you might think that Felix was coming to the place where he needed to come. He had been reasoned with of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, and it seemed like that the Holy Spirit began to deal with his heart and speak to him on truth. And he trembled. It became real to him in his heart and in his life. No doubt it was a message of salvation and deliverance from the very things that caused the downfall of so many people. Think about Drusilla. Drusilla did not come from a good background. You remember who Drusilla was? If I have this right, Drusilla's great-grandfather was Herod the Great. And he was the one that had endeavored to have Jesus killed. He had all of the children that were 2 years and under in that area killed. That was Drusilla's great-grandfather. Drusilla's great uncle was the one that had John the Baptist killed. That was Herod Antipas. Drusilla's father, Herod Agrippa, was the one that had James killed and imprisoned Peter. She didn't have a good background, and Felix did not have a good story about him either on the way that he conducted himself. But God had mercy, and the Lord sent a message to Felix and Drusilla. And I believe that the message that God sent to them registered in their hearts. And yet, unnecessarily, Felix missed the mark. And he desired something of this world over what it was that God had to bring to him. And I always felt bad how this story ended because it was so avoidable. It didn't have to end this way. Our story does not have to end this way. We all have a story. All of us today have places in our lives that we're not proud of. But it doesn't have to end like the story ended with Felix. The Lord is calling every one of us by name because He wants us to have an acceptable end. He wants us to have an end of peace and not of evil. Thank the Lord. And there's lessons in this account that I don't want to pass us by. So I'd like to start by considering briefly, and I say briefly because there's so much that could be said about righteousness and temperance and judgment. But I'd like this morning to briefly consider this message that Paul preached to Felix. What is righteousness? If you look up righteousness in the dictionary, you may find where it defines righteousness as morally right, morally correct, and justifiable. Righteousness speaks of that which is right. That's why it says righteousness. It speaks of that which is right versus that which is wrong. There is that which is wrong, and there is that which is right. And righteousness is that which is completely right, and it's justifiable in terms of you didn't turn to what was wrong, but you did what was right. And so righteousness speaks to morality too. It speaks to spiritual things and the heart. And Paul reasoned with Felix about those things that Felix, Drusilla, these things right here, this is right, and this over here is not right. This way of living over here, it can be justified by the gospel of Christ here, but these things over here are not right, and you can't justify these things because of this thing called righteousness. But it didn't end there. Who is it that defines what righteousness is? Does man? Do I get to define in the end, when all is said and done, do you get to define what righteousness is? Do we get to define before God what is justifiable? Morally justifiable? No, it's not us. God is the one that is righteous. God is right. God is the one that defines what is justifiable. And yet, God's ways are so far above our ways. God's thoughts are above our thoughts. Do you see why it's so important then that we have a relationship with God? Do you see why it's so important that we have an alive relationship with God, so that as we heard this morning, that we don't just have a head knowledge of what the Scriptures say in black and white, but that we are in contact with the Holy Spirit of God. That the Holy Spirit lives and dwells in our hearts and our lives and writes upon our hearts that which is right as defined by God, as delivered by God, as illuminated by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, that in the end will be justified by God Himself. And yet, we live in a world where righteousness is so misunderstood. Righteousness and godliness, that which will be justified before God in the end, is not given first priority in people's lives. And people all around us in the world are racing to experience those things that in the end will pass and be no more. I don't want to be in the number of Felix. I don't want to get so caught up with what I'm doing in this life. Do we have responsibilities? Yes. Is the Lord okay with us enjoying some of what life has to offer? Unequivocally, yes. God created life, I believe, for us to enjoy. I believe the Lord takes pleasure in us enjoying so much of what He has created and done for us. But if we are not very careful, we can allow our focus to be on those things that are eventually going to just pass away. And when the Lord touches something in our lives that He is inviting us to a closer walk with Him, I don't want to be like Felix, where I look ahead and say, but if I do that, I might not be able to enjoy this temporal thing that I think I can get. He wanted a bribe from Paul is what he wanted. That's what the scripture says. He was holding out hoping that Paul would give him some money so that he would let Paul go. And he says, well, when I have a more convenient season, I'll call for thee. May God help us all today to have a sense of urgency. To have a sense of urgency. To be in contact with the Holy Spirit of God. For the Lord to be able to write His laws upon our hearts. Not just in our minds where we can recite a verse. But that the Lord will enlighten our hearts and our minds. So that what we read, it will become alive in our hearts, that we will be able to live it out like the Lord would have us to live. Temperance. What is temperance? Temperance is defined as the quality of moderation or self-restraint. Temperance. Moderation. Self-restraint. Self-control. Self-discipline. The absence of overindulgence. You see any problem with how temperance is defined with how the world is today in so many ways? Let's define that again. Self-discipline. The absence of overindulgence. Self-control. There are so many things around us that we are just drawn to, and if we're not careful, can suck us into themselves, and then the big hand on the clock starts going around, and pretty soon the little hand starts going around. And we look up and we find that we have spent an inordinate amount of time on things that in the end aren't going to matter. And maybe are stealing away precious time that we need for the Lord. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, he said, know ye that they that run in a race run all. You remember that verse? But how many receive the prize, did he say in that example? Everybody? He just said, but one receiveth the prize. It's like if we all lined up outside and we're going to say, we're going to have a race. Now, maybe this group is the wrong group. There's other people who might be more interested in that than this group. But if we were to line up and it was important to us, and we says we're going to race and we're not giving trophies to everybody, now just it's going to be one trophy that goes home. Not everybody gets a blue ribbon. Just one. If we were intent on getting the trophy, we're going to have to run like we mean it. Because there's just one that's going to win. Not two or three or four. This was Paul giving this example. Know ye that they that run in a race run all. Everybody's going to run, but he said, just one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Run as if you mean to win. That's what he's saying. They were well acquainted with the Olympics as we know it today. The Greeks. They were into the games. And so he could relate to them with these types of examples. Well, they knew all about that. But then he went on to the next verse. And he said that those that strive for masteries are temperate. They're temperate in all things. In other words, if you want to be a master, if you want to be at the top of your game in running, and you want to win against the best, you're not going to be able to go to Burger King and McDonald's every other night. You're going to have to say no to the apple pie. You're going to have to be temperate. You're going to have to exercise some self-control and self-discipline. You're going to have to put the priorities in their proper place. And not everything's a number one priority. And then Paul said, they do it for a corruptible crown, but we do it for an incorruptible crown. Do you see the importance of why, as Christians, we should pay attention to being temperate? We are in a race for our life. God has something so much more important for us than the things that is offered, that are offered in this world, that are going to just pass away. It doesn't mean everything's bad again. But may God help us to be temperate. May God help us to be careful that we manage our time, that we manage the things that we think about. Did you know that you can rent out space in your mind to all kinds of things, and before you know it, you find that you've just thought about and thought about and thought about all of these things that all they do is make you feel discouraged and down and maybe bitter. Be careful how much time and space you rent out in your minds to things that aren't helping you any spiritually. Paul talked about that in the fourth chapter of Philippians. Think on good things. Think on things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. And if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think about those things. Be careful what you spend your time thinking about. We're in a race for an incorruptible crown. So what was it about righteousness and temperance that caused Felix to draw back? Why would he draw back from those things that are right? Why would you draw back in being temperate when your eyes are opened that there's a reason to be temperate? It's so that you end up in a better place. Not so that you end up in a worse place. But the Lord preaches and exhorts and teaches righteousness and temperance not to just see how hard He can make it on us so He can say, okay, well, you earned your way in the end. You took the stripes you needed to take. No, it's because God wants us to find ourselves in a better place. So what was it about righteousness and temperance that Felix drew back from? Well, to put it simply, he wasn't willing to let go of his way and let God. He wasn't willing, in his way of thinking, he did not want to let go of those short-term perceived, I want to say perceived, gains. Because they really weren't gains. And so he said, when I have a more convenient season, I'll call for thee. I don't think any of us here today or governors. He was a governor. He was a procurator. He was he held a place in the Roman government where he had oversight. Felix had oversight of Roman citizens that were going to stand trial, and he was given a high level of decision rights on how to handle them and liberty to give them or not to give them, when to have a trial, when not to have a trial. So he had a lot of responsibility and a lot of sway, and it seems like that he looked out there and he didn't want to give up potentially what had become a means of gain for him in this life. Well, maybe that's not the position that we're in just like him, but isn't it normal and natural for us that if we have something in our hand that we have gained in this world and the Lord touches it, it's hard to let go of it, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard to give up dreams. We haven't even gotten a hold of it yet. It's hard to give that up. But when you have arrived to what it was that you thought you were running for, and the Lord comes along and He says, you need to make a change in your life. Sometimes it's hard for us to let go and let God have His way in our lives. We live in a time and a society where it's so encouraged to just pursue what you want. Go after what feels good. Don't let anything come in between you and what it is you're going after. But that approach hinders God in having His way with us. And yet it's all around us. I think it's why that it's easier to recite the Lord's Prayer than it is to follow it. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. So far that's fairly easy for us to say, isn't it? And live. Lord, You're in heaven. I'm on the earth. Hallowed be Thy name. Father God, You're the Creator. I'm the created. But what does the next sentence say? Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we race on and say the rest of the Lord's Prayer. And it's not that hard to memorize and recite. But may God help us to live it out. Our Father which art in heaven, Lord, Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done in my life just as it is in heaven. Whatever it means, whatever it takes, Lord, whatever You put Your finger on, let Your will be done in my life as Your will is done in heaven. Sometimes it's just easier not to think about it very long. When we come face to face with change, it's easier to just not think about it very long. Well, I'll think about it tomorrow. Well, I'm not sure if that's really what it means. Maybe another time when it's more convenient. May God help us capture a vision of the truth that God's way is better than our way. God is not calling us to this probably isn't grammatically correct. He's not calling us to a less good way. How about that? Why is it that the enemy makes us think that sometimes? Why is it that we focus too much on what we're being separated from as opposed to what the Lord is separating us to? God has a so much better way for us than the way that we would naturally go. And He invites us to come and to follow Him. Is it always easy? No. But it's one of the great paradoxes of the gospel. What is a paradox? A paradox is something that appears one way, but it's actually something very different. If any man will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. Well, that doesn't sound like that's going to end in a very pleasant way. I have to deny myself. I'm supposed to take up a cross. That sounds painful. And yet the paradox of the gospel is that when you follow Jesus Christ, when we are willing to deny ourselves, when we're willing to take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ, we end up in so much of a better place than where we ever started. We end up in a place that when we look backwards, we realize that we would never exchange it for anything. When we get to the end of the way and we look over the past, we're going to behold how the wide arms of mercy held us. We're going to see that, oh Lord, thank you for leading me in the path. The Lord, yes, I resisted it. It looked dark to me. It wasn't a way that I wanted to take naturally. It looked like, Lord, that it was just denial and the cross, and I was unable to see the joy on the other side of the cross at the time. But thank you, Jesus Christ, for having mercy on me and leading me. And we are going to be 100% categorically thankful and glad that we obeyed the voice of Jesus Christ, because He leads us into the best place possible. Young people and children this morning, get a hold of this. That if you do not have a vision of how living for the Lord can be better for you than living to yourself, ask the Lord to help give you that vision. There has not been one single person that has passed this life and has followed the way of Jesus Christ and made it to heaven that is regretting it today. And every single person, 100% of the people that have not made it to heaven, that found themselves in eternal punishment, there's not a one of them that says, I sure am glad that I lived like I wanted to live. I did it my way, and I sure am glad that I did it my way, because I sure had a lot of fun in life. There is not one single person today. Do you think you're going to be an exception to either one of those statistics? You will not be an exception. The Lord has the best way for us. Now, Paul didn't end with righteousness and temperance with Felix, and it doesn't end there with us either. But he ended speaking of the judgment to come. Do you believe in a judgment today? I believe in a judgment. Did you know that that's not a popular subject to preach about? It's not. Hell is not something that is a popular subject to preach about along with righteousness and temperance. You know what I think happens a lot of times in the religious world that we live in? You might hear about righteousness and temperance, but if you're not righteous and you're not temperate, you don't have to worry about hell. In some way, somehow, you can make it in. You might hear about heaven and hell, but you might not hear about hell alongside righteousness and temperance, because it causes a life change in people's lives that they don't want to make today. But the full, the complete, the whole of the gospel of truth is that the Lord is calling us to righteousness and temperance because there is a judgment to come. And when the judgment comes, there's going to be a balance. We are going to be weighed in the balance of truth. And righteousness and temperance, truth, is going to be put on one side of the balance. And our lives, you, me, are going to be placed on the other. And there's a judgment that's coming. And when the judgment comes and our name is called, I'm not going to have any opportunity to step back from this place. It's my time. I don't know when that time is going to be. You don't know when that time is going to be for you. But it's sure. It's true. It's going to happen. Your name is going to be called. As much as sometimes we always think it's going to be tomorrow, or it's going to be next year, or it's going to be way off in the future, but it's not going to be today. Today there are many souls that are going to be stepping up here with righteousness and temperance, the whole of truth placed on this side. What will happen when this occurs? Which way will the scale tip? Will it even out? Will Jesus Christ step up here with me so that this balance beam can be even? Or will I have to step here by myself without Christ, without His righteousness, because I live to myself? Paul reasoned with Felix of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And maybe now we begin to understand why Felix trembled. Because I believe the Holy Spirit helped cause this to become alive in Felix's heart, in his mind. He recognized the truth of it. He recognized that, yes, it applies to me. There always seems to be a more convenient season, though. He said, when I have a more convenient season, I'll call for thee. While he trembled, now is the accepted time. Now is the accepted time. And to accomplish righteousness and justifiable use of our time and behavior as compared to the will of God, we are going to have to stop our chariot. And we are going to say, Lord, what is it that Thou wouldst have me to do? And oftentimes it's different than the reason why our chariot is racing in the first place. Our lives. We live our lives and we get fixated on certain things in life, and we work to try to achieve those goals and those visions that we have. Sometimes the Lord is calling us to stop our chariot, to hear the sound of His voice, to find righteousness and temperance in our lives. I don't want to be found in the place where, like Felix, I say, Lord, when I have a more convenient season. Let's live our lives this morning pursuing, endeavoring with a sense of urgency to adopt righteousness and temperance in our lives, that I might be ready for the judgment that is to come. And I want to conclude by saying this. The Lord is not standing there with a beat rod in one hand and a rule book in the other and a grim, sour, stern look on His face like some old schoolmaster, waiting to try to mete out punishment at the first opportunity that He gets. and that He is analyzing our lives today with the only purpose of finding unrighteousness and an absence of temperance. God is love. And the Lord came to call us into His arms. He came to lift us up out of the place that is causing us trouble. Jesus Christ came with the purpose of salvation. He came with the purpose of helping us. He came with the purpose of putting us in a place so that when our name is called and we have to stand before the Almighty God, that He would stand beside us and say, "This is my child. This is one of mine." The Lord loves us, and He wants us to get a vision of the truth that, as Paul put it, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The kingdom of God is not just those things that are going to be provide short-term satisfaction and pass away, but the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And it provides so much more fulfillment than whatever peace and joy that you may find absent righteousness, absent the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ came to bring us righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Something that is far better than what we'll ever find if we follow our own way. And this morning, this message is not just to the unsaved. Perhaps all of us here this morning are saved. This message is to us too, because the Lord comes our way and He reasons with us. And He helps show us, "Child, I have an adjustment I'd like you to make in life. I have something better for you than what you are experiencing today. I have more life for you than what you're experiencing today. Let this thing go so that I may give you abundant life. Or take this thing on over here, that I may put a new song in your heart. That I may bring you encouragement where perhaps today discouragement reigns. The Lord is come that we might have life. That we might have it more abundantly. He is coming that He might untangle us from the yokes of bondage that we can find ourselves in. That we might find peace and hope and purpose in Him." Let's step up this morning to this privileged calling with willingness and eagerness, not with trepidation, but with a willingness and eagerness to embrace righteousness, to embrace temperance, that we might find peace in this life and that we might be found in peace when the Lord comes and calls our name. Pray for me. I want to be true. I want to be faithful before the Lord. Amen.